approach your word this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth once and for all handed down to your church. Lord, we're thankful that we can be here, that you brought us safely here. We pray that you would bless our hearts and our souls, open our hearts to your word, and plant it in good soil, and enable us to bear fruit. Father, take away anything that would cloud or obscure or get in the way of your word reaching our hearts. Lord, forgive our sins, cleanse us of them. We pray that you bless the Sunday school this morning and the children. And may you claim and extend your rule in many hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, you can open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. We're thinking through pastors and teachers this morning. God willing, God will give me the grace to finish this. And then, as I said, in 2 weeks, we'll look at prophecy. Is it still happening? And if so, what does it look like? But that's for 2 weeks. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 3... Paul gives us a picture of the church at the very end in the last three verses, right before he gets into this glorious hymn about who Christ is and this mysterious holy gospel. He says, I hope to come to you soon, 1 Timothy 3:14, but I am writing these things. Why is he writing 1 Timothy? Well, it's followed by so that. This is a great way to read your Bibles. You can read them slowly and methodically. Paul was a very logical man. He was a very reasonable man. The Holy Spirit never bypassed his reason. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, if you have the King James, God, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. And so, Paul is saying that the church is the household of God. It's this picture of God as Father ruling over a household that has been redeemed by the blood of his Son. And you can find that in the book of Ephesians as well. Since the church is the household of God, the head of the house, who loves the church, right? It says in Acts 20, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. How did God purchase the church? He obtained it, or he bought it with his blood. Wait a minute. Jesus bought the church with his blood. Aha. Jesus is God. Okay, so we see that the bride and the building is very dear to the heart of God. And so he's going to make sure that while he's away on a long journey, he is going to make sure he has faithful overseers. If you were going on a vacation, so Charles just celebrated his 40th birthday yesterday. Make sure you embarrass him. He's in the old man club now. But say him and Caitlin, they're on a nice getaway. They're going away and he loves his family. He loves his house. Is he just going to have some clowns come in and watch over his kids whom he loves so dearly? Or is he going to hold them to a strict standard when he's sort of trying to figure out, who am I going to get to watch my kids? Who is going to keep them safe? Who am I going to make sure aren't letting my kids like medicate on YouTube while I'm gone? You have a very high standard because you really love your house. You really love your children. Okay, and it's the same thing in the church. And so we're going to see that before Paul explains this picture of the church, he explains whom Christ has set, as it were, to oversee while he's gone. And you can see that in the gospel accounts. He tells some parables. And before he goes to the cross, he says, the kingdom of God is like a king. And he went away on a long journey. But while he was away, obtaining a kingdom, what did he do when he left? He left, or he delegated, overseers, or some stewards, if you will. Okay, so the Greek word for house is oikos. Okay? And the Greek word for steward is oikonomos, right? They have a law over the house. And so they're stewards over the house. And Jesus says that while this king is gone, getting a kingdom, before he comes back, he leaves, as it were, his house to stewards. And I would say that that is fulfilled here now in the New Covenant era. Pastors, teachers. And so there's high standards. And I'm not going to go through all of them. But before Paul looks at deacons, which Cliff did a wonderful job doing 2 weeks ago, he looks at overseers. Okay, remember Acts chapter 4, that this triumphant Christ who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and others as prophets, and others as evangelists, and others as pastors and teachers. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The pastors and teachers that help, as it were, build up the house and protect it. Okay, and we protect those under us with the word of God. Okay, so God gives various titles to these pastors and teachers. Does anyone know some of the different Greek words or the English words? Right, because we just say pastors. Yeah? Or some never wonder, why do we say Elder Nathan sometimes? I didn't think we were Mormon. Okay, so pastor's obviously one of them. The Greek word's poimen. It's actually shepherd. If you read the ESV, it gives shepherds and teachers. Okay, so we have some pastors or shepherds. Anyone know other? I already hinted at one.
Elder.
Okay, and who said bishop? Bishop, okay, or overseer, episkopos. But bishop is what they used to call it in the old school days. So bishop / overseer. Any others?
Ruler.
Oh, I like that one. Ruler's another one. Yeah. Okay, very good. And of course, these are in the notes. But let's look at them. So, elder. When you hear the word elder, what do you think of? It's this Greek word's used in the Old Testament, right? I know the whole Old Testament's written in Hebrew, but there's a Greek version called the Septuagint. And there's also elders, and Moses had elders, right? And there were elders in Israel. Okay, and when you hear the word elder, what comes to mind?
Maturity.
Maturity. Perfect. Okay, what else?
God rulers.
Say it again?
God rulers.
Rulers, okay. Yeah. Maturity, rulers. I'd say respect. It's not so much in our culture, but in the Filipino culture, we're in a wonderful grace group. And it's wonderful. When Rod and Noni come into the house, the young children, they put their hand like this. And it's nothing idolatrous going on, but they just have a great respect for their elders. Is that true, Catherine? What's it called? Right? They stick the hand out and they you kiss, you put it on the forehead, and it's sort of like the blessing of the elder. Okay, and it speaks of maturity. Someone who has respect. It's like in the Proverbs of the person with the gray hair. They've lived a life and they have some life experience as well. And so, not all elders need to be 50 or 60, right? Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. And so Timothy, I would say, would have the characteristics of an elder, even though he's maybe not 60 or 70. I don't think he was 20, right? That word for youth, it can extend into the 30s and 40s as well. Okay, and so elder connotes wisdom, maturity, prudence, discernment, and knowledge. Though not restricted to one's number of years, the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, warns of leaders who are young men and not adequately instructed in life. That's actually one of the curses that God speaks to the prophets, that when judgment comes, he's going to let the nation be ruled by children or women. And that's not a slight against women. But they don't have these godly, discerning men who sit at the gates, who know justice and who execute justice and who rule well. Okay? So as we're thinking through, right, Cliff is going to be put forth as an elder. Right? And these are some of the things we should think through as we think through, yes, the deacons, but also elders, which we're praying God will continue to grant us. Okay, the next is pastor, shepherd. What comes to mind when you hear shepherd? And teenagers, you're free to jump in. I know you're super bold. But when you hear the word shepherd, what do you think? Don't say stinky.
Care.
Care? Flock. Good, so flock. Okay, so Cliff sent me a wonderful podcast called, not Shepherd Well, not Theocast, Trench Talk. And the one pastor was saying, if you ever go around you know, belittling, think, oh, sheep are just stupid and they stink and they don't know what they're doing. He says, you need to repent. And so I'm glad you said that, Nathan, because a shepherd shepherds sheep. And sheep are valuable. Right? Lo, the good shepherd, for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned, but the son hath suffered. Anyways, I'm quoting an old Easter hymn. I love that, Nathan. Shepherds shepherd sheep, and they're precious. And so it has the idea of care and tenderness and sacrifice. What did you say, Joe? I forgot. Did you
say care, but someone said protection.
Care? Who said protection? Wonderful. Protection. Okay? Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, they protect me. Right? They keep in line, but they also beat back. Right? We shepherd with the crook of God's word. Right? And it directs the sheep when they sometimes stray, but it also is used. What David the good shepherd, small g, small s, when he's talking to Saul, right, like he's sort of giving him his credit. Like, hey, I can take Goliath. What has David fought before?
A lion and a bear.
He's protecting the sheep, a great cost to himself. So I would say even sacrificial care, sacrificial protection. Good. Any other words that come to mind? Yes, Nathan.
With the shepherd, we see that Jesus, the good shepherd, speaks to his sheep.
Wow, good.
And they hear his voice, and they follow him. So he leads them with his voice. And one of the things that Jesus entrusted his apostles was to feed the sheep.
Yes.
Feed the lambs. That really speaks to the ministry of the word.
Amen. Yeah. And that can be the greatest care, actually, of the shepherd, is to be faithful to administer the life-giving word of God. How do the sheep hear Jesus' voice? By a pastor's personality? No. By his faithfully opening up the word of God. Right? This is the shepherd speaking. And so I don't want you to hear my opinions. I want you to hear Jesus' voice. And that only happens as we minister the word of God. And so Jesus says to Peter three times in John 21:20, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs. Yes, Nathan.
One other aspect of the shepherds, he looks for the lost. Like,
yes.
I which I must bring
you. Wonderful. Good.
Good shepherd. And these 99 goes into glory.
Wonderful. Yep. And that's going to tie over a little bit with the next word, overseer. But he does. He seeks and he searches, right? And so this is something you should be praying. It's good to talk about these things, but it's actually humbling because I see how I fall short. I'm not at all of these. But pray for your pastors. Right? Pray that we would be caring men who minister the word, that we'd be tender, that we'd speak, you know, God's words, that we would go out, that we would even the sheep that are straying, to lead them back, right? That we would lead them to green pastures, right? And the Hebrew word is this idea of lush new grass. I've never eaten grass, right? I hope I never have to, like Nebuchadnezzar, right? Remember, God humbled him. He was eating grass like a beast. But the Hebrew word, if you look at it, it's like the new grass. And I'm assuming that if I were a herbivore, if I weren't a carnivore, that would be the best grass. And so green pastures has the idea of this is the best food possible. By streams of life-giving water that are gentle flowing, but also cold and refreshing. That's the word of God. And that's what shepherds are to lead the sheep to. Right? A shepherd's personality is like cotton candy. You can get addicted to it for a little bit, but it provides nothing. And that's the danger of pastors who are not men who know the word. I would say they're not really pastors, they're imposters. But we want to shepherd, right? In 1 Peter 5, if you're reading the King James, Peter says, I, as an overseer with you, you know, he says, shepherd the flock. But the King James, I think, says, feed the flock. And so one of the primary ministries and characteristics of a faithful shepherd is that he feeds his sheep. Right. And of course, Christ does ultimately, John 6, with his body and blood, right? Like, I give my life. But now we, as it were, administer the word of God, and I would say even the sacraments, which remind us of this one. So, Pastor Shepherd emphasizes that such men will lead Christ's sheep as a gentle, loving, nurturing, serving, and sacrificial shepherd. Again, pray this, because we need grace to be this way. There's times where I don't feel like being sacrificial. Pastors have been commissioned to feed Christ's sheep with the word of God, teaching it and applying it. Pray that for me as well, right? I can wow you with Greek and Hebrew, but am I being an example to the flock? They will guard sheep, Christ's sheep, from folly and error, Titus 1, and will protect the flock from the ravages of false teachers and wolves, Acts 20. You remember what Paul says? Remember? Who does he gather? So he's making a beeline to Jerusalem. He wants to be in Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost. And so he goes to Miletus and he could have gone to Ephesus, but he calls certain men in Acts 20. He calls who from the church in Ephesus? He calls the elders, right? And by the way, 1 Timothy is written to the church in Ephesus, right? If you read 1 Timothy 1, Timothy, I'm leaving you in Ephesus. Paul's got a dear affection for Ephesus, right? I'm reading through Acts in my devotions right now, and Paul stayed there longer than in any other city. And so he calls, right? I said, I'd love to be there, but elders, come. And let me warn you. Because after I leave, fierce savage wolves will rise up from where? Will they come from without? No, they will rise up from within, and they will seek to draw men to themselves. When you think of a wolf, it's the exact opposite of a shepherd. They're ruthless, merciless, savage, bestial, devouring. It doesn't bring to my mind gentleness and care and love and guarding. Okay, so there, unfortunately, are false teachers. And I believe this is the greatest threat to the church. Not outward persecution, but inward deception. That's my understanding. Just pick any book in the New Testament, and there's probably a certainty that there's something about false teachers if it isn't the main emphasis. Right? Like even how does Romans say, I love Romans, give me the doctrine. Go and read Romans 16. It's a warning about false teachers who go after the lusts of their belly and they care not about the things of Christ. The false teachers in Corinth, Galatian false teachers, Ephesus, there's some, for sure in Colossae. Right? There's those in Philippians, the dogs, who say you must be circumcised and whose God is their belly. They disregard the cross. Like, almost every New Testament book has to do with false teachers. And so, pray that we would be men of the book. That we would so know this, that we could smell out wolves. That we'd be able to detect counterfeits. Because they're subtle. Right? To deceive, if possible, even the elect. Jesus warns us of false prophets who will come in his name, seeking to deceive and distract and defraud his precious church. Last is overseer. It's pretty simple. What do you think of overseer? This is, you can actually do a word study in this. When you think of an overseer, what do you think of? Someone who? Yeah, it's very deep. They oversee things. Now, I don't know what the Greek word for micromanage is. It doesn't mean that. Okay, but it does mean to oversee. Okay, and after the service, you know, Cliff's having a grace group meeting. Hannah's having a Sunday school meeting. And we're not like trying to raise our hand and say, hey, you need to do it like this. But we're just making sure, right? Like, is the Word of God central here? Are we remembering, you know, some of the emphases that we want? But we do want to oversee. Epi, over, skopos. And the word skopos, you can think of scope. It's an intent. It's not just like, meh, looks good to me, let's go. Right? You care. Right, it's like me when I'm at the pool and I've got five kids. Like I can't count to six, but I can count to five really good, really quick. And I'm always like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Or when you're in the parking lot, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Right, I'm not just like, yeah, I'm pretty sure they're here. Let's go. Right, because my children are dear to me. I'm on the lookout to make sure there's nothing threatening them, nothing that might cause or pose danger to them. And so that's just what an overseer does. And so we oversee primarily, I would say, with regards to doctrine, one who watches over the flock. And of course, that's what a good shepherd would do, right? If he's got 100 and he doesn't really care, he's not going to notice that one is gone. But if he can count to 100 the way I can count to 5, he knows when one goes missing And because he has the heart, or increasingly the heart of his Savior, the Good Shepherd, he will go out and gently bring them back in. Any other notes on them? Okay, so let's do a review. What are the three pictures or the three sort of titles that we have for the leadership in the church that Christ has left until he returns? We have overseer, elder, shepherd slash pastor. Okay? And hopefully the men of this church increasingly are growing up into all of these high callings, which we trust the Lord will equip. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5, maybe 24. Okay, qualifications for elders. I'm going to zip through these. The first qualification is that every local church be led by a plurality of elders. That's interesting. Like, before we get into what kind of life do they live, there's a multiplicity, or there's a plurality of them. Okay, and so I wasn't sure if I should have started with Acts 14, and I didn't. Acts 14. Let me just read it to you quick here. I thought it was interesting. Listen to the context. So Paul, he's just been almost stoned to death in Lystra. And in verse 21 of Acts 14 says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, right? This is sort of the MO. This is how Paul rules. You preach, disciples are made, you gather them, you appoint elders. It's pretty simple, right? After they had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This ain't no health, wealth, prosperity gospel, right? Through many tribulations, this is how you enter in. What just happened to Paul? Like, we read too fast. He's probably missing teeth, right? Someone was telling me a couple weeks ago, you know, I think of like a good handheld stone, but someone's saying like some of the stones or rocks that they were hitting Paul with and pelting him with, there are big ones, like two-handed stones. Right? He was left for dead. And so it means a lot when he's just like, by the way, it's through many tribulations we enter. Right? He's not wearing his $3,000, I don't know if Armani suits or Armenian suits are popular anymore. Right? But he's, you know, he's like, oh, I scuffed up my fancy shoes. No, like, you know that he's practicing what he's preaching. But he's strengthening, I love it, the souls. Right? And soul is not some, like, you know, mystical, ghostly thing. He's strengthening their entire beings, right? Their hearts, their spirits, their strength. He's strengthening them with the word, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And then what does it say in verse 23? Strengthen, you know, sort of just drop a gospel bomb and leave. Figure it out, guys. Hope you got it. No. And when they had appointed elders. Okay, and we're going to look at the qualifications. But Timothy, this is why I left you here in Ephesus. Go and read Titus chapter 1. Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, that you might put into order what remains. Right? And so Paul is, as it were, putting into order. He preaches the gospel, strengthens them. And he says, now you need some long-term shepherds, elders, overseers. They appointed elders, plural. I'm nerdy. I underline single letters in my Bible if I have to. It's like, okay, we'll give you a CEO. You know, here's the most gifted speaker. Here's your pastor. No, pastor is plural. There's always a plurality of elders. You may say, you know, you get married to someone and, you know, you're looking for churches. Most churches have a pastor, singular, with like a board, at least in Baptist traditions. I just don't get that. He's either a tyrant who rules over, or there's a board that's a tyrant and rules over him. And, you know, it's sort of like, you know, they tell him what to preach and they treat him like, you know, like a string and stuff like that. No, they appointed elders, qualified men, for them in every church. And with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, the disciples in whom they had believed. So that's wonderful. You can see that if you've got a Bible with cross references. That's not the only place where Paul does that. So the first qualification for elder is that there's more than one. Okay? And so I know a lot of people are like, when are you going to, you know, church planting? We need to have a plurality of elders in this church, and if we were to plant a church, we're not planting a church with one elder. Now, you can preach and make disciples, but it won't be, as it were, as safe until you have a plurality of elders, which is two or more. So pray that God will keep bringing elders, raising them up in our midst. Okay? So, second qualification. Go to 1 Timothy 3. This is quick. I'm not going to spend too much time, but it's worth thinking through. As Cliff was teaching yesterday, a large group of men cheering my heart. One of the things that came up is, make sure that the deacons are deaconing or want to be in it for the right reasons. And so you don't just say, okay, you're good with numbers, you'll be our deacon budget. You're good with, doing HVAC, you're going to be our building deacon. It's true for deacons, but it's also and especially true for elders that they must desire the office. Of course, for all the right reasons. Look at 1 Timothy 3:1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires. So you're not like, this guy's an awesome speaker. He's so winsome. Let's get him to be our pastor. If he has no desire, and it doesn't mean he's ungodly, it just means that God hasn't given him that compulsion. Right? Like, this is something that the Lord must do. I know, some people were frustrated, with the elders, were like, keep praying for elders. It's a tightrope to walk. But we can't make elders. Right? God calls them. And that's the thing, is this is where prayer is so important. Yes, Nathan?
Maybe you're going there already, but that really does reflect the inward calling.
Yeah.
And then the external calling.
I'm going there. Yeah. Good, good. Yep. Yeah, so the second thing is what Nathan is this is an inward call. Like, Cliff is like, woe is me. Like, God has made me to do this. Now, as we're going to see, there are some people who are like, I just need to preach, and the church doesn't recognize it, right? Which is why we would do a vote within the regenerate membership. But the other error is that, somebody has all these giftings, and the church is like, you need to become, but he doesn't have that inward compulsion or that aspiration that we would say is from the Lord. Okay? And so the Greek word to aspire means to stretch out for something. Right? And so this is a strong desire, an undiminishing desire. And trust me, to be an elder, you need this. It has to be from the Lord. If you're in it for the money or if you're in it for popularity and it's not from the Lord, you'll give up. Okay, and I know there's lots of young men who are maybe wondering. If God has called you, you will know. You will say, woe is me if I do not do this. Third, and I put in my notes, though perhaps better, second, it's not controversial in this congregation. Elders are men. And this is a real plague in the evangelical church, not just in North America, but even around the world. There's a new super heretic pastor. He's in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in Transformation Church. He's like one of the most popular guys. He's like going to uproot Joel Osteen for like heretic of the year. And, you go onto their website and it's him and his wife and they're both pastors. Now, I don't think either of them are qualified, but for sure she isn't. Go to 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy if anyone, and the word anyone there can be neuter, so you're wondering what's going on here. Is it a guy or a girl? If they aspire to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The what? The husband of one wife. It's so simple, and we just have to trust the Lord. Yes, we may look like we're a bunch of Neanderthalic bigots. I get it. It's 2023, but this word is unchanging. Right? This is the problem, is when we think we can help God along. It's like, that was good in Paul's day. Well, then you just thrown out sufficiency or inspiration. But did someone say something?
Did God really say?
Did God really say? Wonderful. Where is that said?
Genesis
chapter 3. Yes, Josh?
No, it's
Genesis
3.
Oh, Genesis 3.
Genesis 3.
Okay, I saw that hand. Got me excited. Okay, and so, did God really say? Yes. Right? Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1. He's inspired. He's God breathing the word. And if anyone is the husband of one wife, I don't know if like the debate is over there, right? The husband of one wife. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He, who's the head of the household, not the wife. Again, I know this chides our contemporary culture, but elsewhere in Paul, who's the head of the house? The husband, the man, the father. And so if the church is the house, and if in the household, the man is the leader, you would think that in the spiritual or God's church household that it would have men who are leading. And I would say the same for the diaconate as well, but we can argue about that after. And I would say that positions of leadership and authority are for men. You can look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Women play an essential role. Without Eve, Adam can't fulfill the Great Commission of Genesis. He can't. And so please don't hear we're saying, oh, you're... No. 99% of the men aren't elders or deacons, right? 0% of women should be elders. But I just think of how much Deanne does here. Just wonderful. She's not an elder. She's crucial. God is greatly blessing her. Most of the Sunday school that our kids are going to being taught by the ladies of this church. Yes, Nathan.
Sorry.
No.
The end of most of the Pauline letters have these kind of flyover verses.
Mm.
But if you actually look at how many times Paul mentions the women who are working with him in the ministry,
yeah,
it's incredible, actually.
Ioana Syntyche, Philippians 4. Phoebe in Romans 16. Right? You've got Aquila and Priscilla. Yes, Warren.
And they may not have a position of deacons or elder or anything like that, but then it goes back to that is what a godly woman is supposed to look like.
Amen.
They are fulfilling their position,
yep,
as a godly woman, which is an amazing thing.
Yes.
And it's just the positions of deacon and eldership specifically also have to do with authority.
Yep.
Right? Which is God gives for men.
Yep.
That's just because you don't have the word deacon or don't have the authority that they go with it, that doesn't mean you are not valued. That doesn't mean you are not fulfilling your God-given.
Yep. You know, I always have to be careful of saying things, but I've already started and I can't stop now. But in the last 6 months to a year, you know, there's just been a lot of heavy things that have happened to the elders. You know, and as a husband in my family, I just thought, you know, if I moved it from the church to my house, I wouldn't want Christina to be bearing this. And I just thought I would never want a woman to be enduring what the elders of the church have had to go through. Like, there's just been heavy things. But that's how God has designed men. It's going to sound chauvinistic and patriarchal. That's fine. But God has wired men and women differently. That they handle things differently. And they can actually, men take it better on the chin. And I think that's part of it. Because shepherds, they stand in and they will fight for the flock. And I think fighting is something more that men do. Please don't hear me like we're brawlers or pugnacious. That would disqualify us. But I was thinking about that. Just some of the things that have happened. Yes, Mike.
I just appreciate what Warren had to say there. But again, in our society, so much of your role or your identity is now tied to your identity or your value.
Right.
And again, we have to realize and remember that Galatians 3 said that no, all are sinners and therefore all come through.
Amen.
Grace, and men and women are on equal playing field when it comes to value to God.
Yep.
Which was new in that time.
True.
But just because that is true does not mean that we have to follow the role. And so
correct,
we have to be able to differentiate the fact that your role is not your value. In
wonderful.
Our world, that is not.
It's flipped. Yeah, your value is your role, but we're in Christ. You know, and so if you're wondering for little catch tags and stuff like that, I would say that our church is not only complementarian, which is good, but it's an ugly word to those who like to throw it around, but it's actually a beautiful word, patriarchalism. Right? The patriarch is patros, pater is the Greek word, and authority is granted to men. And this is before the fall. Go back to the garden. And so we would say that this church will thrive insofar that we are living in accord not only with our roles, but even the way God has made us as male and female, and that we will thrive within those roles, complementing. I saw a hand, but is it you, Joe, or no? Okay. We got a couple minutes. Okay, so elders are men. I didn't think it was controversial, but you have the notes now, and I've got all the scriptures. Let's jump down to the fourth. Fourthly, an elder must be, in an overall and general sense, a spiritually mature and holy man who functions as a role model of godliness to the church. Okay? So it's not just, can he preach well, but does he live well? Timothy, set the believers an example. And not just in your pulpit speech. I think the old King James, I don't know why I'm going on a King James tirade today, but, you know, in your conversation, right? In your speech, in your conduct, that others might see how you live. And this is going to sound crazy, but he says, watch your life. Watch yourself and the teaching. Right? Or the NIV, watch your life and your doctrine, I think. Because others will see it, and it will be drawing them into salvation, and you will save not only your hearers, but also yourself. So it's very important that we not only know the word, that we're not only preachers of the word, we're also doers of the word. We're an example. Paul says, follow my example. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 11. Right? Follow me as I follow Christ. Right? Philippians 3:17. There's a couple of other ones where, like, you think Paul's bragging. He's like, no. We are giving you an example to follow, right? Scopos, keep your eyes fixed on those who walk according to the example you have in us. What? For there are many who deny the cross. And so you need good role models. And I would say that's for everybody, but the elders are to set the pace. I read a book on eldership, and I just love that picture, right? As goes the pulpit, so goes the pew. Not only the teaching, but the elders are pace setters. And we're to be examples. So you can go through all of the notes. I'm not going to. Go to 1 Timothy 3. Go to Titus 1. Go to Hebrews 13. And you can sort of collate them all. And it's just this overall picture of a godly, mature, sensible example to the flock. Okay? And included in that are those who manage their own household well. Okay, so I'm not just holy, but I'm a holy husband, a holy father, which is why you keep praying for your elders, because Satan will attack us. And he will try to discredit us and bring shame to the name of Christ through pastors falling. Lastly, he must be a good teacher. Okay, now you can define what good is, but he must be able to teach. And that's the one distinction between elders and deacons. Other than that, there's almost entire overlap, right? Deacons are to be holy as well. But shepherd with the word of God. And so we must be able to handle it rightly, literally cut it straightly. Okay, and it's the picture of Paul's a tent maker. And so you've got the original. And when you're cutting out your piece, you're guiding it straight. You don't want to cut it crooked. It's a waste of material and it will look ugly, right? And so you're cutting it straight. And so you're handling it. And that's just a wonderful picture, that you're careful and precise with the word of God. And that should be teachers who are precise with it. And don't throw around flippantly. And they're able to impart and to teach that to the sheep entrusted to their care. And as Nathan mentioned, and we'll close here. Lastly, they must be recognized and approved by the local church. And so Nathan said there's an inward call, 1 Timothy 3:1. But there's also an outer call, and people will recognize that. Like the deacons, they must be tested, or you could translate that, approved. Okay, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Right? Don't pick favorites. This isn't a football team. Doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, and don't take part in the sins of others. So, I'll summarize it and I'll close. Inward call of the Holy Spirit. Outward call of a local church. A life that is visibly and consistently holy. And one who handles the Word of God accurately and can teach it ably. Okay? You can read the rest of the notes. I think I do need to close to be a man of my word. And the elders do have a delegated authority. Paul says, we use our authority as apostles, Not for tearing you down, but for building you up. And I would say the same as pastors. Right? We're not given this authority to lord it over your faith, but rather we could say, as Paul in 2 Corinthians, we work together with you for your joy. Right? You just see Paul's struggle. Read 2 Corinthians. He has that authority, but he doesn't want to use it to bludgeon them. But sometimes he has to, actually. Right? Sometimes he has to pull rank, but that's never his goal and his desire. He presented this flock as a chaste virgin to Christ, and that authority is for her beautification and her building up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would not only protect this church through the eldership, but you would also provide more. Lord, I pray that you'd be giving many more men or bringing them in who have this aspiration, this inward compulsion, this desire for the glory of Christ and for the good of his people to seek this calling. Father, I also just pray that you would be with myself and Nathan and Charles, and even as Cliff, Lord, is aspiring to this office, that we'd be men above reproach, that we'd be men of prayer and the word, that we'd be men who increasingly love Jesus and therefore will love his bride. Protect, Lord, this church, but provide for her as well. I ask that you would help us to feed on the living and abiding word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as this buttress, this pillar, Lord, guards the faith once for all delivered to the saints, but also proclaims it and embodies it in this dark world. Lord, give us grace now to glorify you in this church as we function as you have designed it. Help us to follow your instruction manual by faith, with childlike faith, Lord. Help us not to be smarter than you. Help us just to humble ourselves and live as you would have us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.